Please take your Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. We're talking about God's hidden treasure tonight, and we certainly want to see what God has to say for our current time period that we're living in. And one of these things that we are noticing today is that Israel has rejected their king. And yet, God has not forgotten them. And it's so important for us to understand that. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Heavenly Father, we marvel at how you instructed your disciples so long ago about what would take place during this present church age dispensation. And Father, I pray that we would as likewise receive your instruction, and Father, see that you are working out your plan, that none of your plans, though many times people have resisted them, are still fulfilled according to your perfect will. And so, Father, we thank you that you are the one who controls all things, and that we can trust you as a faithful God who is working out his plans in every detail. And so, Lord, we pray that you might encourage our hearts as we look at Israel's situation and understand that you still love them. And Father, that we would be encouraged by your love and your grace to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The parables of the mystery kingdom deal with Christ revealing what is going to happen after Israel's rejection of their king. When Jesus was here upon this earth, he came down from heaven. And as he was here upon this earth, he reached out to Israel first, and then Israel rejected him. That happens in about Matthew chapter 12 as you're going through the Gospel of John or Gospel of Matthew. And we know in John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. From the time of Israel's rejection to the time when God will restore them as a nation in his kingdom, that is the mystery kingdom, these things that are going to be happening to Israel today. Matthew is careful to point out this in Matthew 12 and John chapter 1 and verse 11, the rejection of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and all that rejected the Lord Jesus amongst the Jews during that time. It came to a crescendo, as it were, a great climax, when Jesus was on trial and before Pilate, and the Jewish people cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What a terrible moment that was in Jewish history. During the present church age, Israel, with the exception of saved Jews, have all rejected the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. Now, we hope that some that have rejected the Lord as their Messiah, that they will come to know the Lord yet before it is too late, before the rapture. That would be a wonderful thing. We know that also God has formed a new body in this dispensation that includes both Jews and Gentiles that are saved. And praise God for that. And so we know those things. Despite the rejection of unsaved Israel, God made it clear that he loved Israel even when they failed to love him as a disobedient people. You say, where do you find that in the Bible? Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I think, is a wonderful thing. And many times people apply that to themselves today, but it was specifically to the Jewish people. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. What marvelous grace that is to think about. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee, speaking of Israel. The prophet Hosea is made an object lesson in marrying an adulterous woman, a harlot. And Jehovah loved Israel even though they were unfaithful to him. Yet for all of Israel's disobedience and unfaithfulness, the Lord remains faithful to them. Faithful in bringing his judgment of captivity in the Old Testament, faithful in his chastisement in the worldwide dispersion. All of this is God's love unceasing for his children, Israel. In Romans chapter 11, verse 26, we find that Israel has temporarily been set aside, but in their unbelief, but will be brought back to belief in a day when the nation finally recognizes the Lord as her Savior and Zechariah. And I want us to turn back there to Zechariah, just before Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, this is how it's going to happen. When the Lord comes back, it says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." The Jewish people are going to repent and turn back to the Lord, and it's going to be this national conversion of the Jewish people there in that day. Zechariah goes on and explains in Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9, how that is going to work out. It says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein." Those that are the Jewish people that have rejected the Lord, they will be cut off there at the end of the tribulation, as we find later in the book of Matthew. But also he says, "And I will bring a third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is refined, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." What a day when Israel comes back to the Lord. That will be a tremendous thing. Certainly it is God's tremendous grace that he loves Israel and that he loves us tonight. Certainly, however, today in the mystery kingdom, Israel without her king remains a hidden treasure. The parable of the hidden treasure in Matthew 13 reveals Israel's current state as hidden but still loved by the Lord. And tonight we will examine Israel as described by the Lord in the current stage of history here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. I want us to look at this description that the Lord gave to his disciples of Israel during this time period. And he gives a description in several words here in verse 44. He says, first of all, he says, "And the kingdom of heaven is likened unto treasure. Now, I want us to take our Bibles and go back through some Old Testament passages in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Exodus 19:5 says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." There, that was back in the dispensation of the law, and God says, "I have chosen you." And I think of how that he chose them, and I believe that's back in Deuteronomy, if I remember correctly here. It's just coming back to me. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, when we talk about God choosing Israel, it says there in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh and king of Egypt." God loved his people even though they had been disobedient. And he does that by his grace. Certainly, Israel is God's treasure. Pink, in his commentary, he said that once in the 21 epistles is the church identified as a treasure. Now, I was thinking about that, and I thought about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And if you go back there to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it's interesting how God describes the church today. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people or a unique people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness unto his marvelous light." There he does not call the church a treasure. God calls Israel also in Deuteronomy chapter 32. If we go back there, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10, he calls them the apple of his eye. He says he found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about and he instructed him and he kept him as the apple of his eye. What a marvelous thing that God would love them in that way. And then Psalm 135 verse 4, we find as well there that they are described as a treasure. Psalm 135 and verse 4. Psalm 135 verse 4. It says there, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." For his peculiar treasure. And so we know that Israel is that treasure. God calls them the apple of his eye. He also calls them in Isaiah 46 verse 13. I receive a magazine at home I've subscribed to for a number of years, and I love that magazine. It's called Israel, My Glory. And tremendous articles from the Old Testament and about Israel and so on, and God's love for them. But it says in verse 13, "I bring near my righteousness, it shall be not far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Amazing that God would say that in his love and his grace. Now, as you go back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, I believe that we have identified the treasure is Israel. He was speaking to Jewish disciples. They were cognizant of what the Old Testament had to say was a treasure. And he says there then that it is hid in a field. What has God said up to these points, up to this point in the parables that we've already discussed here on Sunday nights? What has he said the field is, folks? What is the field that he... Okay, the world. Very good, Roger. It is the world that is the field. He talked about that in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And certainly we find that in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38, where he says, "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." And so we know that the field refers to the world. So Israel has been placed in the world as a hidden treasure. Let me ask you tonight, is all of the Jewish people in the country of Israel? They're dispersed all over this world. Many of them are hidden and have to be hidden because of the persecution that is in the lands that they live in. I believe one of the most deepest imprints living in Holland for 17 years was to realize how that the Jewish people during the days of the Holocaust were hidden. And to go to Corrie ten Boom's house and the hiding place is something that you will never forget when you've been there. God has hidden his people and he's taking care of them even though they are a persecuted people today. Amen? But they are all over this world. The third description that we find here in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 44, it says, they are hid in a field in which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. So who is this man? Now, there is a popular interpretation of this that many Calvinists and Arminians take, and they say that the man is certainly an awakened sinner. This is their interpretation. I don't believe it's the correct interpretation. I believe it's the wrong interpretation. But they say that the field is the scriptures. Is that what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 13? No, he says the field is the world, okay? And as you think about that, they go on and say that it's not the world. But also the popular interpretation is that that they take is that man is an awakened sinner, not the son of man. Folks, the one whom we're talking about is none other than Jesus Christ, the man. And this is so strange that they would see an awakened sinner in the place of one who is the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. Certainly, that is wrong. The popular interpretation of this parable of the hidden treasure is that Jesus was teaching salvation. They say the sinner must earnestly seek after hidden treasure of salvation. What does Luke 19:10 say, folks? The Son of Man is come to what? To save that which was lost. Do we come seeking him or does he come seeking us? He seeks us, doesn't he? So that kind of messes up this popular interpretation, doesn't it? Kind of puts it out the window. And certainly, if we take that to its nth degree, that the man is an awakened sinner and hides the treasure of the gospel, what, folks, did Jesus say that we're to go and hide our treasure under a bushel? No, he said that we're to let our light shine with the gospel, right? To give it out. And certainly that would be contrary as well to that popular interpretation. Certainly the man who sows the good seed is the Lord Jesus in the parable of the wheat and the tares as well. In verse 37, he answered and said unto him, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. How much more clear could it be, huh? He is the Son of Man. And if you interpret these parables properly, you have to see all of them are consistent, a part of a unit. They're not isolated, as many people try to make them. And so we find here that Jesus Christ is the one that hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. I believe that is the description number four. The treasure is hidden. Certainly Israel in its apostasy. Israel went into captivity. The Assyrian captivity in 722 BC, I believe it is. Judah went into captivity in 605 BC, and they were there. But did God take care of those who trusted him as the one true God? Did he take care of Esther? Did he take care of Daniel? They were hidden, but they were also used in God's plan that the Jewish nation might survive and that they might be the ones who would bring the Word of God to us, and not only the Word of God, but the ones who would bear forth the Son of God when he would come in his incarnation. Folks, this is marvelous. Aren't the ways of God marvelous? And the way that he does all of these things. And today, he has dispersed the Jewish nation over the entire world. And many of those people, even in their dispersion, there is those remnant of people that still love the Lord amongst the Jewish people. And so I believe that we can see that the treasure has been hidden, even though Israel's apostasy and their rejection and their subsequent discipline, a worldwide dispersion. And so we find that part there. But it says that description number 5 is the purchase of the field and Christ dying for the sins of the, what is the field, folks? The world. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the Jewish people, but he also died for the sins of the Gentile people, praise God, that all may come. Certainly, we have that blessed invitation from the Spirit that we are to come and to come to Christ. And I love 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. There are those that in their Calvinistic beliefs, they believe in a limited atonement that Jesus just died for the elect. No, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. That is so vitally true in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And I know we have Bible college students, and I don't want them to miss this verse. You better get this one down in your heart and your mind, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That has to be there in our hearts. And so he comes and he purchases the field, and he sells all. He comes to buy. Now, how did Jesus do that? Did he leave all the glories of heaven to come down to this old world? He left it all behind that he might come and that he might save some but give his life for all. What a wonderful thing that is. And Paul earnestly prayed that Israel would accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And the seminary I went to, they used to have a program about Israel, and these were the verses that they would read about. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they are being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. These Jewish people need to understand that there is only one righteousness, and that is the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. But going back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, there is an omission. Do you see the omission in God's program for Israel? What is left out in Matthew chapter 13, 44, in God's plan for Israel? Think about it for a moment. What is left out in God's plan for Israel? Does God have a plan to save some in the end of the tribulation and to bring them into the kingdom? And to bring the saved Jewish people into a messianic kingdom again? Does God have a plan for Israel in his kingdom? Absolutely. What a day that will be for Israel when they will know their king and be a part of his kingdom. And certainly this is an omission that we do not find here in this parable. Because why? Is the kingdom present today, folks? The kingdom is not present today. And that's the reason Jesus omitted it in this parable. But there is coming a day when Israel will go into the kingdom. Now, I want to talk about that a little bit. And let's take our Bibles and turn back to Amos chapter 9, verse 14. Joel, Amos chapter 9 and verse 14 and 15. It says, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." Has Israel not been uprooted from their land time and time and time and time again? But God says, in the future, in my kingdom, you will never be uprooted again. This is what Israel longs for today, security, but their only security that they will ever find is in Jesus Christ. And folks, the only security that we will ever find is in Jesus Christ too. Then we want to go back to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62 and verses 1 through 4. This is a very interesting passage with names. But it says here, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness," speaking of Israel's righteousness, "and all the kings in thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be the crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah." Hephzibah, very interesting name, okay? "And thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." Now, our daughters live next to a lady who is a Christian, and she had two cats. But the one cat that died, the name of that cat was Hephzibah. And the first time I thought, why is she naming that cat Hephzibah? Okay. And if you go to the center reference in the Scofield Bible, it explains what Hephzibah means. It means my delight is in her. Well, that neighbor lady, she loved her cat. Okay. And so she named her cat Hephzibah. But God says, my delight, my love is in my people, Israel. What a statement of love and grace that is. And the land Beulah, which means Mary. I'll never forget, there was a couple who took care of me and my sisters when I was a teenager. And they went for 2 weeks to Hawaii on their 25th anniversary. Pretty big deal, huh? But my dad worked with a toolmaker, and his toolmaker's name was Charlie, and the wife who cared for us during that time made the meals and made sure everything was right at home during those 2 weeks. Her name was Beulah. And when I was just a teenager, I thought, that's the kind of marriage I want. This lady is such a godly lady. She loves the Lord, and she wants to do what is right, and she is so caring. That's the kind of person I'd like to be married to. But God says, I am going to be married to you, Israel, and you will be precious in my sight. Certainly, Christ will recover his people as a peculiar treasure when they go into the kingdom. So what can we say about this tonight? God does not quit loving his people, even if they have disobeyed him, but he does chastise them as a sign of his love. God will fulfill his promises to his people Israel, and God's plan for the ages is not complicated, even though there is resistance and opposition to it. Certainly our Lord's grace is marvelous and displayed in his love for Israel. And so tonight, come to the Lord. He loves you and delights in bestowing his grace upon you as his children as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, we marvel that in your love you came down to save us when we were yet enemies. Sinners, unlike a holy God who never once has sinned nor will sin. And Father, we thank you for that great love that you have for us. As Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But Father, we know that it's only by grace, that which we do not deserve, that we receive this great love of yours. And Father, we thank you that we are secure in your love tonight because of what you did when you demonstrated that love on an old rugged cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our closing.